Well, good evening, everyone. It is good to have you back. Welcome back to Alpha. Hey, okay, how many of you guys got perfect attendance? Just go ahead, raise your hand. Don't be shy. All right, that's great. Don't blow it. We're midway through here. Do not blow it. The commencement exercises are awesome. Some of you have never graduated from anything, so you could graduate from Alpha. It would be great, great. Well, tonight we are in, and we've got a lot of road to cover tonight. So want to thank you. Any folks here for the first time? We got some first timers here. That's wonderful. Thank you for being here. Thank you. Love tonight. It's one of my favorite weeks. I want to tell you about something, though, in Alpha. We cannot fit in all the weeks of Alpha on Tuesdays. And so what we do every Alpha is have something we call the Alpha Weekend. And we'll be getting you some more information about that next Tuesday night. But the Alpha Weekend takes place on a Saturday. And it's a Saturday morning, and we serve a full breakfast. It's really fun. And then we have lunch together, and we're done at about 2:30. So we would absolutely love for you guys to be a part of that as well. That's going to be Saturday, April 6th. But again, we'll have something on your tables next week for that. But I just wanted to give you a heads up. If you've got that Saturday free, it is really a highlight of the Alpha course. Typically, we will do it on a Friday and a Saturday. But we found actually more people enjoy just coming on a Saturday and just midway through the afternoon. And with all that pollen hanging around, just come on inside. And you don't have to worry about all that. So April 6th, 8:30 to 2:30. Well, we are on page 24. The title that the Alpha folks give this is, How Can I Have Faith? Well, what we've talked about since we've started here is the fact that we all have faith. We're built with faith. We're built believing in something. The question is, are we believing in that which is the truth, or that just makes us feel good? Are we believing it sincerely, and that makes it true? Can we know the truth? Is there such a thing as truth? And so what we have been doing through the Alpha course is, as you have been with me, wanting to see, is there more? And I can't imagine. I mean, I know the food is good, but I will give you indigestion if you listen to me long enough. And so, but you're still here. And I believe it's because you want to know the truth. And that you're searching to know the truth. I mean, who here doesn't want to know the truth? Who here wants to believe a lie? Nobody wants to believe a lie. Nobody wants to be on the wrong side of history. You want to know the truth. And so what we're talking about is what the scripture says, and we've been looking at if there's enough evidence to support that. And so last week we talked about, why did Jesus die? This week we're going to talk about, can I be sure about what I believe? Can I know something spiritually for sure, with certainty? And so that's what we're going to be unpacking tonight. And honestly, Jesus said that we can. This is a scripture. John quotes Jesus, the Apostle John in the 8th chapter says, Jesus is saying this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, so many people in the United States of America, we grow up as Christians, so to speak. At least we grow up aware of Jesus, and we say we believe in Jesus. But the thing is, if we don't know what the Bible says, what do we believe about Jesus? Do we really have a handle, an anchor to what our faith position is? Is there any fact to back up what we believe? Or just do we believe it because our parents believed it, our grandparents believed it, you know, and that's fine. We just never really examined it. But Jesus says this, and if Jesus is telling us the truth, he says, if you abide in my word. Now, what is he talking about? The word abide simply means to rest in, to live in, to remain in. If you abide in my words, in other words, my teaching, my truth, the truth of what I say, you are truly my disciples, just another name there for followers. You are my followers. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, the very first week we were together, we talked about Jesus saying that he was the way and the truth and the life. So he's saying, if you abide in my words, you will know me. And I will set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from believing lies. Set you free to know the truth. Set you free to experience life more abundantly. So if Jesus is the truth, and this scripture is the truth, then we can't say we believe in Jesus if we don't believe the things he says. We're believing in a different Jesus, not a Jesus of the Bible. That was me. I told you, I carved my own Jesus in my own image who was manageable to me, but he was not the Bible Jesus. And so tonight, as we talk about, can I be sure of faith here? Of my faith, this is what Jesus says. If you abide in my word, let's just say he's speaking to you tonight. Hey, if you abide in my word, Eric, you are truly my disciple. And you might know the truth. It's possible that you could stumble upon the truth. That's not what he says. You will, the word in the Greek is the strongest word that can be used for knowing something. And it'll set you free. And there's a lot of things that Jesus tells us, the scripture tells us, that we need to be set free from. So he didn't say, if you keep the rules, you'll know the truth. How many of you love rules? Just love rules. Okay. I know you, some of you in the military, I know, I appreciate that, and I'm grateful for that. But I do love rules. But I love rules for other people. You know, I don't like them for me. You know, like speed limits, that's for you, not for me. But I want you to say, here, I'm about to share with you some rules. I actually took these rules from the Arlington Gateway Hotel, Arlington, Virginia, 801 North Glebe Road. If you find yourself in Arlington, Virginia, I'm not sure these are still the pool rules, but I promise you, I took a picture of these, and these are the pool rules, just to prove to you that rules, even though they put the rules up, they don't expect them to be kept. So, oops, sorry. If you've had diarrhea in the past 2 weeks, please do not use the pool. Do not use the pool for what? Shower your child and yourself before entering the pool or after using the toilet. I mean, who doesn't do that? I mean, really. Bathers who are not toilet trained or from another continent. Why does that word have anything to do with that, is what I'd like to know. Bathers who are not toilet trained or incontinent adults must wear a swim diaper. I mean, who's checking this out? Excuse me, sir, would you just come out? All right, you're okay. But just to prove, they don't believe you're going to keep the rules. Here is your last pool rule. Do not drink the pool water. So rules are, I guess, meant to be broken. But as we look at the scriptures last week, we saw a lot of things that showed us that if we have a validating performance record, if we believe our record of performance gives us right standing before God, the Bible would say to us, not so fast. The Bible would hold a different position than I did with my me-ology, making God in my own image. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in Rome. He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, all have sinned and have come short of that which is acceptable to God. We're unacceptable to God because we've sinned. We are not acceptable to him. So again, like I said last week, the word all is a general word. But when all of a sudden we start looking at this word, you know, and we say, Neil, you have lied, okay? Lane, you have envied. You, what, all of a sudden, and because of that, you have come short of that which is acceptable to God. You are unacceptable to God. Doesn't that make you feel great? No. But just because it doesn't make you feel great, does it make it false? That's the issue. There's none that's righteous. Remember, this word is innocent. None is not guilty. All are guilty. So I could turn this around and say, all are guilty. Everyone, me, you, everyone that's ever drawn breath has drawn breath into the wrong family. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And last week, I mean, you guys enjoyed the TV monitor, because imagine if all of our thoughts could be projected, we would see, it would be World War III and the world would come to an end quickly. But it's universal. We humans design and develop a view of God where we define how good we have to be. And maybe we'll wrap it up in some nice religious tradition, but it's still us defining how good I have to be. I'm God. I'm making that determination. But that's based on my own me-ology. And again, so as we looked at this last week, this is the world's model of how we reach God. Religion is man's effort to reach God. But according to the scripture, all have sinned and come short of the glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every religion in the world, Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, Buddhism, like I said last week, whatever. And I added this week, cultural Christianity. Now, what I mean by cultural Christianity is there's a lot of things today that are in the guise of Christianity, but have left the scripture as its foundation. The mores now determine what is true about God. The social fabric of what people believe determine what is true about God. And so I would call it cultural, but not biblical, Christianity. And that is, I am going to somehow be good enough for God to accept me. Now, look, there may be some of us in this room today, this evening, some of you watching live stream, that feel like, I don't have that problem at all of thinking I'm good enough. My problem is I have screwed up so badly, I just don't see how God could accept me. Can I tell you, both positions are biblically erroneous. None of us is good enough, and none of us is too bad. If what the Bible says is true, God reaches down to, in our own minds, the worst of us. But in God's mind, there is no level of worst of us. All have come short. All of us are unrighteous. And that's important for us to see that, to know what the scripture says. So I'm going to give you some examples of just some of the comparative religion models, some examples here that you may be able to relate to. And I certainly could do this. But now I want you to see, as I show you these examples, how secure does this make you feel? How certain about if tonight were your last night on the planet, you would be forever with Jesus Christ in heaven? Think how secure do these leave you? Maybe, okay, this is it. Maybe God grades on a curve, right? He's not going to flunk the whole class. He's going to let somebody in, right? So if this is me right here, here's my life, I'm just barely going to make it here. Now, let me give you an idea here. If this is the way it works, hang out with the worst people you possibly can. Okay? That'll improve your grade, right? It'll affect the curve. The curve will go downward, and you just be good enough to where, I mean, you may not get an A or anything, but at least, you know, you're going to pass the curve. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but we think that way. Now, maybe there are scales in heaven, okay? There's just this massive scale. And on one side are all your bad works. And on the other side are all your good works, right? And so here's the little negative signs there. That's your bad, that's bad stuff, bad person, bad things you do. And then here's the good. And how comfortable are you feeling right now, if this is not very comfortable, huh? Okay, and then, well, maybe these are not, this good. Maybe we should just pile on a few more and forget a few more of these. But again, this is how we think. But here's the question. What is the motivation for my good works? You know, maybe I have a great aunt and she's about to die. And I'm just making it over there so all the time to my great aunt's house just to get the groceries for her, do whatever I can to help her, maybe cut the lawn. But I also know my great aunt is going to leave a lot of money to somebody. So am I cutting the grass for her? Or am I cutting the grass for me? I mean, really? I don't even know my own motivation. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't even know my own heart in doing these things. And so, but guess what? This is what I thought. This is what I was thinking. Have I been good enough? Are my good works going to outweigh my bad works? How secure is that? The curve model, the scale model. How secure does that make you feel? Is that what God wants? Is that how God's doing it? I really came to find out that when I was looking in some of the Muslim scriptures in the Quran, I came across this and I thought, my goodness, my thinking is somewhat Islamic. Here's out of the Quran, Surah, which is chapter 23. Then, those whose scales are heavy, they are successful. And those whose scales are light are those who lose their souls in abiding hell. My me-ological Christianity was in line with Islam more than it was in line with the Bible. Now, maybe one last way of looking at heaven. Maybe there's just, you know, there's a comparison of people. And maybe, you know, things get kind of boring in heaven. You know, just these, you know, these little fat angels with harps just bouncing on trampoline clouds. I mean, stuff like that. I mean, but maybe God comes up with a game show, okay? And so just to kind of liven things up a little bit. And the game show is called Hot or Not. Okay. And Hot or Not is a great game. It's been syndicated now and everyone is watching Hot or Not. Now here's how you play Hot or Not. Well, first thing is you have to be dead to play Hot or Not. So any volunteers? Okay. Now, this is the way it goes. So a person stands here, and there's this massive, massive mankind-sized roulette wheel. And probably the angel Michael, let's just let Michael do this. He just spins that, and there's a person in every slot of this roulette wheel. You ever seen this? You haven't seen this? Oh, okay. So it spins this roulette wheel, and it goes round and round, and the person that stops next to you when the roulette wheel stops, depending on whether you've been better than they, determines who is hot, if you're hot or not. Okay? Sounds like fun?
Yeah.
Okay, who wants to play Hot or Not? Okay. Nobody wants to play Hot or Not? William, you want to play Hot or Not? Okay. Okay. Here we go. Let's see if I can get this to work. Okay, now we're going to spin the roulette wheel, and the roulette wheel spinning, you just say stop, and we'll see who stops next to you. Okay, ready? You have to say stop. Oh! Now, yeah, some of the guys that you work with may think you should be hot right now, but All right. Somebody else wants to play hot or not? Rodney, you want to play hot or not? Okay. All right. All right. Oh. I think you're okay, Rodney. Just since you've been coming to Lakeview, I think. Yes. All right. One more. One more. Who wants to play hot or not? Emma, do you want to play hot or not? You do? Okay, Emma's going to play hot or not, folks. Okay, just say stop. Stop. Oh. Can we get security, please? Yes. Now, that's really stupid, isn't it? Yes, okay. But this here's the idea behind the humor in that. This is how we think. If we really were to sit down and think about how we think as it pertains to God, we think curves, we think scales. We may think, well, I'm no Billy Graham, but I'm certainly no Osama bin Laden either. And we're in this comparative thing. God is into comparison too. Do you know who every one of us gets to be compared with? Yeah, this guy named Jesus. Who's going to be hot if I'm compared to Jesus? And that's really the issue. That is the issue. So tonight I want us to think about this as well. So let's say tonight that, now, if you were here the first night, you remember the attitude the chef had? Do you remember the chef's attitude? Who's not happy? Well, one of you tonight he was very unhappy with and didn't make it through the whole buffet line, but he did sneak something into your dinner while you weren't looking. I think he had me talking to you and then came around. And the way you know this is happening is because you're getting sleepy. It's not me. It's just, you're just getting sleepy. Well, let's just say all of a sudden, boom, you are dead, poisoned, gone. And next thing you know, you are standing in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. I mean, just go there with me for a moment. You are standing in the presence of God himself, Jesus Christ. And he asks you this question. You ready for this question? Why should I let you into my heaven? Think about this, really, really. Don't look at me mindlessly. Think about this. Why should I let you into my heaven? Who do you think you are? Why should I let you in? Now, I tell you what I would have done years ago. I would start thinking about all the positive signs on the scale. I'd start thinking about, I'm the oldest. I took care of my younger siblings. I'm just thinking of everything I can and forgetting all the things I don't want to remember. And that would mean that I would be telling Jesus why he should let me into his heaven based on how good I think I've been. And I think that goodness, by the way, measures up to his goodness. Yeah. See, the answer to that question, that frightening question, right? It's a frightening question. The answer to that question would be the acceptable answer. Not because of anything I have done, but because what you did for me and you're working in my heart to believe that. There's no reason for you to accept me into your heaven based on my meology, my efforts, only because of what you did. Now, that's what the Bible would clearly declare. So we see here that Paul says this, but if it, that is salvation, full forgiveness and acceptance, is by grace, remember grace is unmerited favor, not receiving what we do deserve, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, does that make sense to you, what I just said there? If grace is that which God gives us because of his love for us and mercy upon us, it can't be on the, if it's based on what he does, it can't be based on what I do. According to the Apostle Paul, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If I give you, let's say I give you a car that you want, good car, and I say, I want you to have this. It's a gift. And you don't need to pay me on it for a year. Is that a gift? It's not a gift. It's not a gift at all. The payments may be delayed, but you're still going to have to pay for it. And so it can't be both. There is a big, thick wall between a validating performance record religion of works, whereby I try to be good enough, and a validating performance record that is validated by Christ's performance record that assures me, if what the scripture says is true, if Christ is raised from the dead, that I can experience his life now and forever on the other side of my last heartbeat. Life in the midst of the trouble and sometimes the hell of life on earth, there is still the abundance that this God promises me, and even better than that, that was going to be forever on the other side of my last heartbeat, life with him, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. That is the promise of God. So what do I believe qualifies me for what the Bible says I need? I need forgiveness. I need God's righteousness. I need his acceptance. What qualifies me for that? My validating performance record or Christ's validating performance record? In meology, I am my own, hear me, in meology, in a works-based religion, I am my own savior. I don't need to be saved. I just need to be on a continuous improvement program. Salvation is not in my vocabulary. But how secure are you or I with that? God does not intend for us to be, and in the scriptures we see no sign of that. You can believe in God here, obviously, but you have to live up to it, whatever the it is that you have to live up to. Whether it's the pillars of faith of Islam or the Eightfold Path of Enlightenment of Buddhism or I'm not even going to go into all these right now because it's just one different dogma after another whereby you have to keep it. So again, tonight, how can I be sure of my faith? Now, the Bible teaches that God wants you and me. This is what the Bible says. Again, remember, don't believe a word I'm telling you. You check this out yourself. The Bible says that God wants you and me to know for sure what our standing is before him. And whether heaven is going to be our home the split second after our heart stops or it's not. And if I have a desire for us tonight, if I could just have my way, every one of us would leave here tonight. Absolutely certain, no hesitation, no equivocation, that this is what I believe. And I am sure of the kindness and the grace and the mercy of God. Or, no, I am still holding on to that I can do this myself. Maybe because you just have that type of, because you've been ensconced, or as I had been, ensconced in this type of thinking your whole life. Or what does this really mean? What is this going to cost me to surrender my life into the hands of God? Now, that's for you to take up with God. Maybe tonight you'll do that again. Stare at the ceiling, ask him some questions. If you're asking those questions sincerely, he will give you the answers you need, just like he did for me and everybody else I know. So I want you, if you got your manual in your hand, if you want to just write this down, you don't have to. But I want to say this, biblical Christianity, so you just put BC or C, is about first becoming someone. Christianity is about first becoming someone before it's about doing something. First becoming someone before doing something. Okay? And we see the scripture here in Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so we're going to be hearing tonight how scripture talks more about our identity than it does our activities. More about our identity than activity. So if anyone is in Christ, and I told you last week, we're going to spend a lot of time in this two-letter word, in. All right, and I'm going to try to do it as quickly as I possibly can without going too fast. Anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. Now, last week, I was very revealing to you guys with this, but so if anyone was in Christ, he's a new creation. He receives life. We were born physically alive, according to the Bible, but spiritually separated from God. Remember, death in the scripture doesn't mean annihilation. It means separation. That Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. They died first spiritually in their relationship with God. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a minute. So we are plugged, when we're born physically, we are plugged into death. Now, the Bible teaches this, and this is, again, what does the scripture say? The Bible teaches that you and I are born physically creations of God. But when we are born spiritually, when we are taken out of death, for a minute I forgot what's on that side. When we're taken out of death into and placed into life, we are born a second time. We're born physically when we're born of our mom and dad, but we're born spiritually when we are born of God. So the Bible says we're born physically creations of God, but when we're born spiritually, this is when we become children of God. Again, here's what the scripture says. He, that is Jesus, came to his own, that is the Jews, yet his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to, you see that word right there? Become. You can't become what you already are, can you? Become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not just physically, not of nor a husband's decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So as I said a moment ago, when I was born of Carolyn and Buddy Loria, I was born physically alive, cute as a button. But I was born spiritually separated from God. I'm going to talk to you about why is that? Why is that? And so to who believe in his name, he gave the right to become what we were not before receiving him, children of God. And then Jesus tells one of the rulers of religious and business leaders of his time, comes to Jesus at night, Nicodemus, maybe some of you guys have gone through John chapter 3 already. He says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised in my saying, you must be born again. Loria gives birth to Loria. Tusa gives birth to Tusa. Alaman gives birth to Alaman. But the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised, Jesus is telling this Jewish leader, at my saying, you must be. Now again, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? The biggest problem we have death, separation from God. I'm not talking about your physical death. I'm talking about spiritual death. You must be born again. Again, he's not leaving us any wiggle room here. So the Bible teaches that the entire human race was born children of Adam, that we inherited Adam's spiritual DNA when he sinned, right? Just like you inherited your parents' DNA, you can't take that DNA out of you, or you are not. So we inherited Adam's DNA, his spiritual DNA, and we were born physically alive, spiritually dead. The Bible teaches the entire human race was born children of Adam, and the ramification of that is death. Let me share with you a long scripture here, but stick with me because I hope we can all get this together. Therefore, this is from Romans chapter 5. Just as through one man, now, this is that one man. This is Adam, okay? This is Adam. Just as through one man, sin entered into the world. And death, separation from God through sin, and so death spread to all men, all people, because all sinned. Do you see where I'm going? Okay? The sin nature, the sin DNA that we got from Adam has spread to all of us, and there's ample evidence, isn't there? Ample evidence. So then, as through one transgression, one sin, that's what that word means, one act of rebellion, there resulted condemnation, that's death, to all men, even so, here comes the good news, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification and life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And so, through one man's disobedience, death. Through one man's obedience, now, do you see here? Adam's disobedience made you and me something. Okay? Spiritually. My father's DNA made me something physically. Short, big nose, made me Italian. You know, that's what happened. Okay, it was made even so through one. So, do you see this here? These are passive words. As a result of Adam, you and I were made sinners. As the result of the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And so what we're seeing here from Scripture is all of us humans, every one of us that draws breath, ever drew breath, was born spiritually separated from God. Now let me just give you an example of this. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For in Adam all die," all are separated from God. Got that? Every one of us, rich, poor, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, everyone that's born of flesh, through the lineage comes spiritual death. Let me just show you that. Okay, so let me see, who can I use here? Somebody that really wants to be. Ian, let me use you here, Ian. I saw you hiding behind Nathan. Okay, Ian. And I know your mom's here tonight. He's put on a little weight, though, don't you think, Angel? Okay. This is you. If your mom and dad had never been, where would you be? If your mom and dad had never... I know you go to Ben Franklin, but try to think here. Okay. If your mom and dad had never been, where would you be? You wouldn't be, right? And what about your mom and dad's mom and dad? Nowhere. And so who's your daddy? Good man, right. Okay, so every one of us follows that lineage back to Adam, and the result of it is all of us separated from God. But here's the good news. In Christ, the many shall be made alive, right? And then Christ comes, he lives his life, Christ is eternal, he hangs on a cross, the Bible says, for the payment of all of our rebellion, all of our rejection, all of our DNA, and he replaces our dead DNA in Adam, and he puts us into his life. In Christ, the many who believe, who receive him, are given his life, taken out of Adam and given, totally forgiven forever, totally accepted forever, totally beloved forever, eternal life. We're given Christ's life. Who's eternal? God's eternal. So when we get Christ's life, eternal life, we are recipients of his holy, perfect life. That doesn't mean we're going to live perfectly, but our identity is set by our new DNA. Perry and Patrice have an older son whose name is Jared. Now, at the moment of conception, everything that was going to make up Jared, his height, his eye color, the way his ears would be shaped, his lips, his hands, his fingers, his fingernails, his kidneys, his liver, everything that was going to make up Jared Fry was right there. Okay? Egg meets sperm, boom, conception, 23 male chromosomes, 23 female chromosomes, making a 46 chromosome human being. Everything is there at the moment of conception. And then he begins to grow. And you begin to see that which was only visible microscopically as he grows and grows and grows into the man he always was, but you couldn't see because it required time and nutrition. Now, at the moment of that conception, he was perfectly Patrice and Perry Fry's son. Now he's 34. He is still perfectly, unchanged, perfectly Jared and Perry and Patrice Fry's son. But is he their perfect son? No. But he is perfectly theirs. And he cannot be any more theirs than he is. But is he perfect yet? No. None of us is. And so God takes us out of Adam, puts us into Christ, and makes us perfectly identified with him because of what he did. And he begins to change us and mature us now as we grow in this new identity with God's Spirit. We're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks more. Now in me, he gives me a new life. He takes us out of Adam and he places us into Christ. Takes us out of Adam. He removes us from that lineage and places us into Christ. So if anyone is in Christ, and who is in Christ? Those who receive him, those who believe in his name. She is a new creation, has a new identity. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, what sounds more secure to you? Curves, scales, hot or not? Or Christ comes and gives himself for us and does for us what we cannot do and says, I now accept you based on what I have done, if you will accept that, if you will humble yourself and accept that, if you will believe that, you will become a child of God, fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully identified with Christ himself. Because you don't, I mean, you don't want to be in Adam's family. I mean, that would just be a damn shame if that was the case. But what if God wants us sure? What if God says, I don't want you to think or hope that you have life, that you have full forgiveness from me, acceptance from me, life with me now and forever? What? Because that's what I thought. I just, again, hoped I died on a good day, hoped I was just good enough, better than you people, that's easy, but better than most people around me. Is there any scripture to support this? Well, let's just see. I'm glad you asked. And this is the testimony John writes, that God, now when John writes this, he is writing to those who are in Christ. They have declared their need for a Savior. They know that Christ is their Savior. They have submitted themselves to him as Savior. They have relinquished their meology, and they are now, as a result of God saving them, making them righteous, they are now in Christ. And this is the testimony that God gave us who are in Christ, eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may hope you have eternal life, think you have eternal life, pray you have eternal life, know you have eternal life. Now again, if you don't like that, you just have to take it up with God. No. He says he wants us, as sure as Jared Fry believes Patrice and Perry are his parents, that's how certain, if not more certain, if possible, God wants you and me to know for sure that we are not, or that we are, children of God. Now, what do you think he wants? You're here. I mean, you've endured, this is now 4 weeks you've endured this, some of you for the first time. But do you hear that God's intention, his desire, is for you and me to hear the bad news and not run from the bad news, but understand that there's a remedy for the bad news. And it's not you going to church more, giving more, praying more, helping your great aunt more. It's realizing you can't. I had to realize, I had to swallow every bit of my oldest, firstborn Italian pride and say, I can't save myself. I can't give myself abundant life. I don't have it in me. Jesus, I believe you did for me what I could not do for myself. He pursued me. All right. So we're on page 25 now. We're getting to the end here. Look at what Jesus says in John's gospel. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. It doesn't say, and they work to become my sheep. They work for eternal life. It doesn't say that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And look at this. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And it goes on to say, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now, if this is the truth, this is the greatest news ever. I mean, this is greater than a cure for cancer. This is greater than anything you and I. This is greater than passing all your exams with straight A's. This is greater than anything because this is now and forever. The Word of God tells us God is the initiator. He pursues us. And just a question, not for you to answer right now. My sheep hear my voice. If heretofore you've not heard his voice, are you hearing his voice? Do you hear someone? And it's not me. He says, I know you. And you'll know whether you're his by following him and getting to know him more. Okay, so on page 25, faith equals taking, faith equals taking God's promise and daring to believe them. See, a response is necessary. You know, last week, as I handed you something that I said, this will save your life, it doesn't do you any good in my hand. When you and I humble ourselves to receive it, that's when it does us good. Let me just give you an example here. Let's go to Niagara Falls. All right. Anybody been to Niagara? Great. Yeah. Okay. Back in June of 1859, June 30, 1859, a guy by the name of Charles Blondin, at the age of 31 years old, he strapped a tightrope, and he took that tightrope from one end, not of the falls. Actually, if we're coming back this way, there are the rapids. People have gone down the falls and have survived. But the rapids, nobody's ever survived the rapids of Niagara. And he strapped a tightrope across the rapids and goes back and forth. People gathered around, just amazed as he goes back and forth. He actually took his manager, put him on his back. There's literally a picture of him cooking eggs on a tightrope. It's crazy. I have a hard enough cooking eggs on the ground. So let's just say, for example, he says, hey, I can take a person, you know, we're the crowd that's gathered together watching him do this. I can take a person, put them in a wheelbarrow, and take them from one side of the falls to the next. Do you believe me? Oh, wait, before, let me just go ahead and do this. Let me just go ahead and take, you know, maybe some bricks, about 200 pounds worth of bricks, and take the wheelbarrow. So he takes, fills it with bricks, takes the wheelbarrow from one side of the falls to the next, comes back, and he says, okay, now you've seen that I can do this. How many of you believe I can take a person, put him in a wheelbarrow, and take him from one side of the falls to the other? Anybody believe I can do that? Someone? Anyone? Then get in, Terry. Okay. Now, we may say, sure, I believe you can do it, but I ain't getting in. Well, then do I believe you can do it? You see, believing is getting in. Now, next week, at the start of next week, I'm going to share with you an analogy that's going to complete this. But a lot of us have belief that's nothing more than just pie in the sky, not committing ourselves to it. We sort of believe, but we're not committed. And so tonight I want to just share with you this, that many of us are here, and I'm so glad you're here, so glad you're watching, however, that you're here and you're curious. Okay, I'm not familiar with the Bible. I've never really paid much attention. I don't know if I believe this stuff or not. I'm just curious. Hey, thanks for being here, curious. Thank you for watching, curious. Like I said, if you get nothing else out of this, at least you'll know what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. Okay? Or maybe here, you're here convinced. I was a convinced person. I believed that there was a God. I went to church. I said my prayers. But I had no idea what the Bible said. I was a rank meologist. I believe God graded on a curve. He was a quid pro quo God. If I did this, he had to do that. Like I told you last week, he was my cosmic butler. I was convinced. But you know what the Bible says also? That the demons believe and they tremble. Okay. My belief about God was not a biblical belief about God. I contradicted what God had to say about himself. Or maybe you're here committed. Now, committed is an interesting word because it doesn't mean what we typically think. Committed means, okay, you guys have got me fired up in these 4 weeks, man. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to pray more. No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's being committed, but it's not being committed to your commitment to God. It's being committed to God's commitment to you. Do you see the difference? It's called surrender. It's called trust. It's called not me, not what I do, but what you did. That's what I'm choosing to trust. And so, again, however you are here, thank you so much for being here, curious, convinced, or committed. Because, you know, we can believe all the right things about Jesus. We can believe all the right things about him. Just like we can believe all the right things about a lot of things and never act on them. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, I think that's right, but I'm not going to do that. So let me just give you a quick example as I am so out of time. So let's get an example of Annette and me, my wife and I, standing before we got married, a minister who's going to marry us, right? And it's my turn, and the minister says to me, Frank, do you take Annette to be your wife? And I say, well, preacher, she's gorgeous, and I'd be awful proud to have her on my arm. And he says, well, okay, Frank, we would all agree she's a beautiful woman, but do you take her to be your wife? And I say, well, she is a great cook. You know, she's never made a bad meal for me. And so I know if, you know, but Frank, do you take Annette to be your wife? And I say, well, you know, her dad's rich and the day he kicks. So, okay, you see, I can believe all the right things about Annette and never say two words. You know what those two words are? I do. That's true of so many of us who are convinced. Oh, he's good. He's answered my prayers. But you never said, I do. And you're still in the world of meological relativism and a validating performance record whereby you hope you are acceptable to God. 2,000 years ago, think about this, 2,000 years ago, let's just put ourselves at the cross of Christ right now. Just try to put yourself there. You're at the cross of Christ. You see him hanging there, back flayed open from whips, beaten, hair from his beard plucked out, these thorns just making huge holes in his head and blood pouring down from his skull, gasping for breath, because in crucifixion you die by suffocation. Now you're right there and you see this, the holy, spotless Son of God, and you are standing right there as he is hanging there. And he looks you square in the eye with a love and a compassion that you have never in your life experienced. You are riveted to this man's eyes and love for you. And right before he bows his head and takes his last breath, he says to you, I do. Now that I do echoes through the canyons of time into this room tonight, into where you are watching. If Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, if the scripture is the truth, and there is so much evidence to support this, why would you not accept this gift that changes everything? Whereby I have peace with God. I have forgiveness from God. I have life from God. I'm taken out of death and I'm placed into that life. Friends, he is an I do away. He is simply an I do away. Here's what Paul wrote. It's by grace you have been saved, if you're in Christ, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. He did it all so he could say, I do, because we could do nothing to qualify ourselves before him. That's his amazing love for us. And what does that do when I say I do? It changes us from the inside out. We begin to see a change in our actions and our attitudes. Some evidence is saying I do. And this is what I've noticed. And ask your table hostess tonight. A new and different love for God and others. A change of attitude and motivations. A sense of peace, like a massive burden has been released from your shoulders and your heart. You're more aware of self-centered speech and thoughts, and you desire to read the Bible and pray and talk more to God. And certain things just don't interest you like they used to, or interest you at all. I mean, these are the things that God does. The one who began this work that takes us out of Adam, places us into Christ and himself into us, is the one who changes us. And so, would you please allow me to encourage you? If you are curious here, or convinced here, or maybe tonight you want to say, I have been convinced, I've never said yes to him. Tonight, right now, as Frank is overtime, again, at 8:02 p.m. on March 12th, 2024, in your heart before him, simply say, I do. I recognize I need you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Savior. You've opened my heart to receive you as my Savior. I do. I receive you as my eternal husband, as my God, as my forgiver. And the scripture says, and he will never leave you or turn his back on you. Okay. All right. Well, again, I have gone over and I apologize for that. But next week, we're going to be in session 6. So if you're following along, we're going to skip session 5, go to session 6. How and why do I read the Bible? We're going to dive a little bit more into the Bible. Like, okay, how do I start doing this on my own if I'd like to? So I hope you will join us next week. Thank you for joining us this week. Thank you for joining this live stream. And we sure hope to see you guys next week. Thank you again so much for being here.